We're going to read in Nehemiah. We'll be reading in the 8th chapter, and I'll explain in just a second because I'm doing something I don't normally do. But as we prepare to consider the word of the Lord, I think it's important that we recognize that that God has a work to do in this encounter right now, and that we recognize His part. And that we acknowledge His part by asking Him with due reverence and due gratitude, ask Him. So join your hearts with me and let's say, please God, please God. And I delight to ask and you delight to give. So we ask that you would speak, that your word would become alive and true through the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. May it be light and life and breath. I ask, Lord, for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I don't do this, what I'm about to do. I seldom do this. I don't know that I've never done it, but I'm skipping over a passage of the text of Nehemiah, specifically the latter portion of chapter 7, and I'll briefly tell you what's in that passage, and then I'll invite you to read it on your own, okay? The latter part of the 7th chapter of Nehemiah, so we're going to read chapter 8, verses 1 through 12 here in a minute. Benjamin. Page 270 we'll be reading. In this latter part of the 7th chapter is a listing of the exiles who had returned to Jerusalem with Ezra. And it's a long list of names that I can't pronounce. And I'm convinced that there's stuff in there that could be of value to us, but I'll just say it this way. I'm not in a position mentally to work to extract that value out of it. I've done that in other places and felt good about it, but right now I'm just looking at my own self, and I'm also motivated by another thing, and that's my eagerness to get to chapter 8, which is, by the way, one of the most moving passages to my mind of the Bible, and I'll explain why that is in a moment. Okay, so in short, there's a brief account. This is a brief account of what we have seen up to this point. The Israelites had returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra prior to starting our reading in Nehemiah. And they had worked under Ezra's leadership to rebuild the temple, and we'll encounter Ezra again in our reading today. They had completed the temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and then later Nehemiah, who had not returned with the original exiles, but stayed at his post as cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Babylon, he receives word that the rebuilding of Jerusalem has come to a halt due to the distress of the people, the opposition of their enemies. And he asks of Artaxerxes a request, and it's granted, a leave of absence so that he can go back and facilitate the completion of the city walls of Jerusalem. So he does. He goes, and with the renewed zeal of the inhabitants of the city, the project is completed. God's grace is upon them, and he strengthens them and protects them in the face of continued opposition. And then we have used those events as sort of a template for, or a shadow of, or pattern for the life of the church and the reality of spiritual warfare. Okay, so that's basically where we've been up to this point. And then at the end of chapter 7, I said I would just briefly tell you what's there. after the walls are rebuilt, Nehemiah is led by the Lord to make a registry of those who had the clans that had returned. And that registry is presented in Nehemiah 7, 6 through 73. And again, it's a long list of names, but it concludes with the total population count, and he gives a precise number, but approximately 50,000 people, including servants. Okay? So before I read in the 8th chapter, I do feel just, I want to say this. I try not to take things lightly that I shouldn't take lightly. And I take myself very lightly, you know. I know people who are very, what's the word? Take themselves too seriously. They take themselves too seriously. And I don't want to be self-important or take myself too seriously, but there are things that I endeavor to take very seriously. One of those is the Holy Word of God. And so I say this, I genuinely wrestled with whether I should skip over, and probably every one of you is going to say, what's the big deal, you know? But I want you to know, I wrestled over, because I don't want to leave anybody with the insinuation that I'm disrespecting or disregarding any portion of the Scripture. I don't want to insinuate that this is not important, only that I'm weak. Okay, we were singing this morning, you use the weak to lead the strong. And I thought, okay, you know, I apply that to myself in whatever leadership position I have. You know, I'm a weak person. And that's okay, because God uses weak people. But I'm weak, and in my own shortcomings, I'm left with the impression that, as I read through this latter part of the 7th chapter, anything I had to say was going to be just a contrived effort at being novel or clever. And I don't want to strive to be novel and clever. I want to be faithful to the Word. So instead, I'm moving ahead to a portion of Scripture that I feel like I can have something good and beneficial to say. And that's the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. So I'm almost ready to read, but you know, as I read through this passage this week and anticipated it coming up, I remembered the first time that I was ever cognizant of or paid attention to the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, which probably everybody's saying, tell me what's in it. But I was sitting in a college class, and we were reading through, I don't remember, it was probably a hermeneutics class or something like that, but reading through. And as we read this 8th chapter, I was really struck. I was in awe, and I was actually convicted by it. Anybody ever been convicted by the Scripture? We're going to talk about conviction from the Scripture. Does the Scripture ever step on your toes? And it's supposed to, and we're going to talk about that today. I was convicted by the fact that I seldom allow the Scriptures to convict me, if that makes sense. I harden my heart sometimes. And sometimes I soften my heart. Those of you who have prayed for me this week, a few of you I asked Wednesday to pray for me as I prepared this message, because I felt like it was important stuff. And for those of you who have, I'm not going to get to the message that I intended to this week. Thank you for the prayers, but continue to pray for me as I try to do next week what I had thought I was going to do this week. But we are going to read the 8th chapter. Okay, get focused here, Greg. This chapter presents to me a powerful picture of the way I ought to approach the Scripture, and by contrast, a picture of how I often do approach the Scripture. I was in that college class, and I still am today, convicted of the fact that I seldom allow the Scriptures to convict me. I was convicted by the fact that I'm often nonchalant and flippant about a book that conveys the very words of God. You all remember the old TV commercial When I know you do, because some of you younger ones may not. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. So how can it be that when God speaks, I listen half-heartedly? When God speaks, I ought to listen attentively and I ought to obey immediately with all diligence. And so you can see where I'm coming from. Let's read. And actually, in the NIV, which I usually read from, it picks up in the middle of the verse of the last verse of chapter 7, so that's where we'll start. But technically, it's Nehemiah 8, 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who could understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadan, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised Yahweh, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And they bowed down and worshiped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were standing instructing the people said to them, This day is sacred to Yahweh our God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drink and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to Adonai. Do not grieve, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food and celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This is the word of the Lord. So I don't know if that presents to you a powerful picture or not, but let me break it down a little bit. First of all, I'm just going to give you two background pieces of information that play into this. Remember, the people of Israel have been in Babylonian exile for 7 years, and two things resulted in that. One, they had seldom had opportunity to hear the word of the Lord as they were having on this particular day. In fact, for some of them, it may have been the first time they actually heard the books of the law opened and read in their hearing. And then the second is that during that exile, most of the Jews had forgotten their native language, Hebrew, which the scriptures were written in. So they were not, most of the people would not have been able to understand what was coming out of Ezra's mouth. So that's going to play into some of the things that we'll talk about here in a few minutes. So here's the scene. Several tens of thousands, men, women, and all who could understand, which I take to mean children who were old enough to understand what was being read. And they gathered at the public square that was located at the water gate of the city. And we talked about those gates earlier. And it's the first day of the seventh month. Now, the Hebrew calendar is different than the Gregorian calendar that we follow. So the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar is Tishri, and it corresponds to the middle of the ninth and tenth month of the Gregorian calendar, our calendar. So mid-September, mid-October is approximately the time. And that date will take some greater significance in the passage that we'll read after this. So all the people have gathered in this public square of the Watergate on the first day of Tishri, as one man, the scripture says, indicating that they were all in complete agreement of one mind, we might say. Okay? Why they gathered, it doesn't say. Did they gather in response to a summons, or did this was a sort of a grassroots gathering? We're not told. But they have a single purpose, and this is their single purpose. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded for Israel. So I the picture that I have in my mind is, you know, the whole town of Wilmington and Braidwood and several other towns showing up in our parking lot and standing out there and say, hey, y'all, Abundant Life Fellowship, come read us from the Bible. Would that be like crazy? That's what happened, yes. The whole city, 50,000 approximately, turn out saying, hey, Ezra, come read us from the book of the law. Huh? So the initiative, it appears, is on the part of the people. They wanted to hear the scriptures read, specifically the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Which, by the way, that's a lot of reading. We were talking earlier this week, Terry and Rick both were talking about, you know, people that they're caring for that like to have the scriptures read to them, which is like amazing. It's an amazing ministry and service. And I remember my when my grandfather was ill and dying, and my folks would read the scriptures to him. But the crazy thing is that these people are saying, read us the book of the law. That's a lot of reading. In my Bible, 239 pages. And the people are saying, read it. We want to hear it. People eager to hear the word of the Lord. And I'm going to talk about you guys here in a minute, because I appreciate your eagerness to hear the word. And probably all of us, me included, would be stretched by 239 pages of reading. But I had a... Courtney, I hope you don't mind me talking about you, because it's nice. I only talk bad about people when they're not here, so. So I was talking to Courtney, and because we're revamping Tuesday night, and Courtney's been faithful on Tuesday night, and Terry and Bob and Joy and Courtney and Nisha and whoever else wants to be a part of that. We're starting not this Tuesday, but next. But I was talking to Courtney because we're revamping it. I just wanted to get her take of, you know, was that okay with her? And this was her response in essence, not verbatim. I don't care who's there and what it's all about. I just want to be involved in a Bible study. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the eagerness that I'm talking about. A desire to know, a desire that yearns for the word of the living God. So in response to the request, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, and he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. So I'm guessing somewhere in the vicinity of 6 hours of reading the scripture. And listen, all the people listened attentively to the book of the law for maybe 6 hours or maybe longer. It's just a fact. Our attention spans are too short. I'm not saying that to castigate anybody. It's just true. We live in a society where, you know, I heard somebody on the radio talking about that the YouTube watchers get frustrated and turn it off if the video doesn't load in 2 seconds. 2 seconds, that's the waiting time. See, and do you see what I'm saying? We really do have short attention spans, okay? I am fortunate to preach before a congregation who loves God's word, and we really should love it more. I should. And some of you tell me, not all of you, some of you tell me, please stop looking at the clock. Don't worry about what time it is. And probably not everybody feels that way. But I do recall one time when I preached at another church, and I probably spoke for 10 minutes, 15 at the most. And a gentleman on his way out the door looked at me and said, "Boy, you sure are long-winded. Remind me not ever to come to your church." 10 minutes. And that was way too long. And it was very unkind of him, but okay, that's not the point, right? I still have bad feelings. No, just kidding. So then Nehemiah goes back and he fills in more details. And really, y'all, it gets more stunning as you consider what's going on here. Ezra, with the book of the law in the hand, and literally not books, not a book, but a collection of scrolls. The Hebrew word is writings. Probably 5 separate scrolls for the 5 separate books of the law. And with those in hand, he mounts this high wooden platform, and he's flanked by 13 guys who are named, but we're not really told who they are. Possibly nobles, possibly members of the priesthood. They're just there standing with Nehemiah on this platform. And on this high platform, everybody sees him. And as he opens the first of those 5 scrolls, the scripture says the people all stood up. That was, in their culture, a sign of respect. Okay? And I feel no compulsion to suggest that you stand when the word is read. But I do think that when the word is read, respect is only proper. Listening attentively. You know, if you don't listen to what I say, that's one thing. If you don't listen when the scripture is read, that's quite another, because it is, the reading of his word is worthy of our diligent attention. And I'm not jumping on anybody. I don't think any of you do that, but I'm just saying. My Facebook post this week was, this is really off the subject, but I said just saying in it. The more they push the flu shots, the worse the outbreaks get. Just saying. Just saying. So I'm just saying, okay? Verse 6. Ezra praised Yahweh, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen. Amen." Now, in Hebrew, there are several words that we translate praise or bless in our English Bibles. In this instance, the word that is translated praise is barak, and it means to kneel. And I take it to mean that Ezra literally knelt in advance of reading the scripture, because when he does, the people shout amen and amen, and then the whole assembly knelt, and in fact it goes further to say that they prostrated themselves. So imagine the picture of 50,000 people just laying flat on their face before God. We're going to hear the word of the Lord. 50,000 flattened out because they recognize the significance of what they're about to hear. This is intense, humble, heartfelt worship at the prospect of the unthinkable privilege of hearing the word of God. And the text doesn't say, but I think we can assume they stood back up and then stood for the duration of the reading. And as Ezra reads, the Levites are stationed throughout the assembly, and the scripture says that they were making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Now, some take it to mean that they were explaining it or giving commentary. I read somebody who suggested maybe, you know, there's questions and comments like I offer at the end of the message. But I think in this instance, what's being gotten at is that these Levites standing throughout the assembly were simply translating the text as it was read in Hebrew to the Aramaic that the people would have been more familiar with, okay? So verse 9 says, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribes and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is sacred to Yahweh your God. Do not mourn and weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the law. It doesn't say why they were weeping, but fairly safe assumption, I think, is that this was a tears flowing out of conviction. As they hear the word of the Lord read, some of them perhaps for the first time, they are made aware from the pages of Scripture that they have sinned. Okay? And I don't think that we should take from this passage that tears of conviction and repentance are inappropriate, but rather this, that brokenness and the brokenness of repentance is not God's final aim in His Word. Okay? A heart broken by the weight of one's sin is an aim of the Scripture, but is not the ultimate aim. I'm going to use a fancy word just because I thought of it earlier. It's the pentultimate, the next to the ultimate aim. The ultimate aim is that as we pass through repentance, we will reach the ultimate aim of God's word, the joy of the Lord. This is what God really finally intends to result in your life and mine through His word, even when it brings us to tears of repentance, which it should. So verse 10 of Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, speaks of that joy. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This is a day sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength." It's a great verse. I'm glad I get to come back to it next week. I'm glad I'm not finished with this message today. My sin should break my heart. Your sin should break your heart. But that's not the end. That's not the final conclusion that God is aiming at. But rather the end is that in repentance we encounter the fathomless love of a forgiving God and walk in the joy of the Lord that we have encountered through His forgiveness. So He says, go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks. Anybody ever... Did you grow up in church? Anybody grow up in church like me? Terry did. Because this brings me to remembrance that Sunday afternoons, I don't know about for you, but Sunday afternoons were a big deal for us growing up in church. We either go out to a nice restaurant or Mom would put a roast in the oven before church and come home and we would feast. And that's a good thing to do. Anybody have a roast in the oven? I'll be there. No, I won't, because Sue's invited me for fish. This time, not raw. Okay, but there's a bigger picture. In the encounter of the living God, and in the encounter of the Word of the living God, we are aimed at our joy, not our sorrow. That's the ultimate aim. So the only sorrow ultimately comes to those who, like the rich young ruler, went away sad. I don't want to go away from the Word of God sad. Because He doesn't want me to walk away sad. He would that I would repent and obey His Word and then walk in the joy that comes out of that. So if I... Have you tasted the sweet joy of a repentant heart? Because this word repentance, it's just like all loaded with all kinds of connotation. Oh my goodness, you don't know how good repentance is until you've repented. It's sweeter than honey, what comes through it. To have been brought before the light of the Word of God and to have Him say, "Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Put a robe on his back and a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and let's have a party because my son who was dead has come back." That's what it's like to walk into the presence of God and be made aware of my sin and then repent and follow. So the Lord's aim is to bring restoration and healing, and the bruising that may come through discipline and correction is not the ultimate end that he wants, but he's aiming to heal us. So he aims by his word to bring us to wholeness and restoration and joy. So these people have been weeping, and I suppose in repentance, and they're sent forth in celebration and joy. And the command to rejoice, not the option, go, you people, go out of here happy. Amen. That's what God's saying through his priest. Send him away happy. And also then, with this, serve others. Send some food and drink to those who may not have it. The joy of the Lord, when it is genuine, cannot be a selfish, self-serving joy. But from the joy that I find in Christ, I have the desire to serve you and to see to it that you have opportunity to share in the great joy that is mine. I'm not selfish about the joy of the Lord, because there's plenty to go around. When the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good, hey, all of you, there's plenty. That's what he's getting at. So that's precisely what the people did. They went away to eat and drink and to send portions of the food to celebrate, and celebrated with great joy. Now listen, because, why did they celebrate with great joy? Because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. They understood the word of the Lord, and they went and ate and had a good time. Celebrated with great joy. In the second chapter of Acts, there's a similar occurrence. Same city, 500 years approximately later, Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost a message to the people who are gathered in this very same city. And his sermon culminates with a terribly convicting, cutting statement. Men of Israel, he says, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God by you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. The man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Real nice message, huh? What response came of it? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Repentance. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin. And lo and behold, they did. 3,000 of them. And a few verses later, it says of these same people, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. God's word convicts of sin, but that's not the final aim. The final aim is to bring us through conviction to repentance, to joy unspeakable and full of glory. Okay? Also in Acts, though, there is a warning, strong warning that comes. Because a few verses, chapters later, a young man by the name of Stephen preaches basically the same message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And the response to the sermon was this: when they heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. They covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Because the word of the Lord requires my response, either with a tender heart or a hard heart. And I may harden my heart to the word of God. Hebrews says, the word of God is quick, that's living, active, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm going to come back to this verse next week because this is an important verse for us. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and reaches to the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So right here's where I intended to start today, and it's where I'm ending. So I'll come back next week and continue this. But the point is this, and we'll talk more next week. The Word of God is intended to convict us of sin. It's at least one of the reasons why God gave us His Word. And then I face a choice when I hear it. Will I, in the face of the Word of the living God, dig my heels in and resist, or will I repent and obey? The latter leads to joy. And it's not by mistake that Rick read to you earlier the word from Deuteronomy, I believe. I set before you this day cursings and blessings, death and life, life and death. Choose life. That's the way God, that's what the word says. Choose life. God, who just said through his prophet Moses, I set before you blessings, cursings, life, death. You can choose. Guess what? Here's the right answer. Choose life. So you and I may dig in our heels in response to the living word of God, or we may repent and obey. You got the choice. And the right answer, the one that leads to joy, repent and obey. Have you ever heard this said, don't go away mad, just go away? But that's not God's attitude toward us. He doesn't want us to go away mad. He wants us to go away glad. Glad because His perfect word has worked its perfect work in tender hearts, work that brings us to repentance, and through repentance, to joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want you to love the word. I want to love it more.